Amen. Matthew 22. Jesus is laying it on the Jews, so to speak. I remember Brother Hoyt Chastain one time when he was preaching in the seminary. He said he went to preach to this revival in this church one time, and he said the pastor, before he got started preaching revival, he said, "Now, brother," he says, "I want you to know that there are some of my church members that drank a little bit. So don't talk about drinking." He said, "And some of my church members play cards and gamble, so we probably shouldn't talk about that." And a few other little things that that his church members did that they shouldn't really be doing. Anyway, he went all that. He said, "Well," he said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "There aren't any Jews here, so we'll just get the Jews. We'll just go after them." Anyway, by the way, we got up 8 1-half-hour sections of Brother Hoyt Chastain on video. All of his debate with the Church of Christ are on Discover the Word with Dr. Jim under the photo over the video section. So you can go there and listen to my teacher teach, and you will. He is fantastic. That's all I got to say. You get to watch him. There's all 8 1-half-hour sections of him debating with the Church of Christ representative. You've seen those, haven't you, Brother Bill? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's good. Even the Church of Christ guy was good for a Church of Christ guy. Of course, they don't have a leg to stand on. But anyway, he was all right, but he's not up there. You'll hear Dr. Chastain's side of it. Anyway, Matthew 22. Where did we finish off last week? Matthew 21, didn't we? Matthew 22 and verse number 1. Talking about a wedding feast. Have you ever been to a wedding feast? How many of you were here last Sunday night when I showed the video? You were here? Anyone else? You didn't get to see that, did you, Abe? Or did you see the video? We saw what a wedding feast was there, a Hebrew wedding feast. And basically, they went out, they had a lot of wine, they had a lot of food, and I had a bride over here sitting to the side with all veiled and everything else. And when it got dark and everybody was drunk, the father of the bride, the man went over there, got in his tent, and he went around and he shoved her in there. That's the wedding ceremony. That was it back in those days. But they had a big wedding feast. Now this is the wedding feast. Hello, Brother Ron. They had a big wedding feast. And they would have a wedding feast for a whole week. Remember when Jacob, when he and, you know, he wanted to marry Rachel, and guess what happened to him? Old Laban. Laban means what? For you Hebrew scholars, what does Laban mean? What? Whitey. His name means Whitey. Whitey. He and in the video that I showed to the class, they have him with real white hair and real light complexion, because that's probably why they called him Whitey, Laban. Okay? Laban had pulled a fast one on Jacob, and since Leah was all out there, all veiled, he couldn't see her. And he was pretty drunk when he got in the tent, and he just went around there and shoved her in the tent. And he wakes up in the morning, and the wife that he has consummated his marriage with is not the one that he worked for. But Laban's, and he went into Laban's house and said, "What have you done to me?" "Well, if you'll finish the wedding week with Leah, I will give you Rachel also if you'll work for me for another 7 years," which he did. Okay? But it was a week, a wedding feast for 1 week. Okay, now that's what we're dealing with here. This is a wedding feast. So they would party and eat and drink for a whole week. When Jesus began his ministry, remember, he began it at Cana of Galilee, at a wedding feast. And They ran out of wine, and he turned water into wine, didn't he? He turned water into wine. Well, we have a wedding feast right here in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables. Why did Jesus speak in parables? There is a word right there. That's where it comes from in Greek. What does it mean? Para means beside, and balo means to throw beside. Parable means something you throw beside. And Joanne, what is your little...
Oh, it's a heavenly story with an earthly meaning.
A heavenly story with an earthly meaning. Thank you. A heavenly story with an earthly meaning. That's what it is. Now, the reason why Jesus spoke in parables, for one thing, the parables were cryptic. Word cryptic. The word apocalypse comes from the book of Revelation, apocalypse, which means to take the cover off. All right? To take the cover off. But Jesus hid beautiful spiritual truths from the Jews because they were not worthy of them. And yet the parables would explain to his church that he had called out those spiritual truths. They would be given to them but hidden from the Jews because the Jews were not worthy of those spiritual truths. Jesus, when he started his ministry, he began to call out his church, didn't he? Where? Where did he begin to call out his church? The disciples, Matthew, these were, you know, habitual learners. That's what it means. Where did he begin to call out his church? In Galilee. All right. What does the word church mean?
Gathering ecclesia.
There it is. Ek and kalio means one's called out. So where did Jesus begin to call out his church? Beside the Sea of Galilee. All right. They'd already been baptized, hadn't they? Hadn't they? These people have already been baptized? Sure. John the Baptist had baptized. He was a forerunner of the Messiah to come. He was the Elijah. Jesus said he was the Elijah. Surely he had already come. Elijah had already come. All right. So now we have a parable. The parable of the wedding feast. 22:1 through 14, actually. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his, who? His son. Now he just got through talking about, remember that he pulled the turned the tables on the fact. On these Pharisees and Sadducees and the high priest and the whole bunch of them, the Sanhedrin basically was represented here. He told them that there was a landowner that sent his heir, his son, and what did they do to his messengers and everything? They beat him, killed some of them, and then when they saw the son, they said, "Aha, we'll murder him and take his inheritance." And they were real mad because they thought that he was talking about them. Okay, now he's telling another parable. He's coming at them at all different kind of angles, every angle that he could come at them. All right? And explaining this to us today and to his church then. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Levites and the high priest and what was the church, what were the county clerks called? What were the county clerks called? What were the county clerks? What? The scribes. All of these were involved here now. All of these officials, the public officials of Judaism, they were all involved. Now he sent out his slaves, this king did, to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast and they were unwilling to come. Now I'm going to tell you something. Israel is not God's bride. Okay? Period. She will never be the bride of God. Israel never will never be God's bride. She'll never be God's wife. Never. His bride, his wife. She'll never be.
Cheated on him.
Huh?
She cheated on him.
He divorced her. God got a divorce. He called out Israel to be his bride, and she was unfaithful, and he put her away forever. Period. But in the end times, right now, God, Israel is living in open rebellion against God today. The tribulation period held on this earth is to bring Israel back to God, but not as a bride. I want you to understand, she's never going to be the bride. Israel's not going to be the bride. Who is the bride?
Church.
The church. And guess what? We live in the church age. You have an opportunity to be in the bride today. You have an opportunity to be in the bride today. We live in the church age. Israel, God knew Israel had always been unfaithful. They had been unfaithful. You know, when he made his triumph, we talked about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When he went into Jerusalem and made his triumphal entry, he basically set Israel aside. He said, you are debunked, you are bankrupt, no more. You have no more decisions. I am the king. And he did. He took it over. Yes.
Isn't he going to basically bring back the faithful of Israel into his bride wife after the tribulation?
When they
realized that Jesus was the Messiah after that?
I don't believe so.
Okay.
The bride is made up of those faithful people in God's churches today. Those people back there can be guests. We know that Israel, the 12 tribes, you know, 12 pillars, whatever, you know, the foundation stones, all of this kind of stuff. But there are different places. Of course, now, this is your first class here. Okay. We have talked about different places in the economy of God. Israel will have a place for 1,000 years. They will live administrators of God's kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. Okay? That's not the bride. Bride won't have anything to do with that. Bride's going to be looking down on that. So this 7-year tribulation period is going to be the waiting week. This is Daniel's week. Okay? This is the waiting week that the Lord will be celebrating with his bride in heaven. Okay, up in New Jerusalem. Okay, so let's go on a little further now. They were unwilling to come. Israel was unwilling to even be a guest at God's wedding. There will be many guests at the wedding altar. But who is the bride? The church. Okay? There are different players. Are there guests at the wedding? Who are the guests? I think some of the patriarchs will be guests that will sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all these things. We're going to see a lot of this. But there are different places. We live in an extremely rare time in God's eternity, in God's economy of plan. We live in a time that we can be part of that bride which is in juxtaposition with the Lord. This is rare. Not Abraham. Not I. Abraham was important, wasn't he? All the foundation we have is from Abraham, isn't it? Okay? And then he sent out his slaves, his servants, to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. And again he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, and my oxen, and my fat and livestock, and all are butchered, and everything is ready, and come to the wedding feast. They didn't have refrigeration back then, people. You got everything ready, and you butchered them, and you began cooking them, and it took hours and hours and hours to cook these things. Now the food is on the fire. Okay? Now, Israel could have been a guest at the wedding. They could have been a guest at the wedding. Who are some of those servants that God sent out to call Israel and tell the Lord is coming. My son is coming. The heir is coming. He's going to come. Jeremiah, Isaiah, David even. John the Baptist. They were all servants. But what did he... They ignored the servants, didn't they? Micah, Malachi. The last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And right off the bat, in the book of Malachi, what does it say? How does the book of Malachi begin? Who was squatting on the throne of Israel when Jesus came?
Herod.
Herod, a descendant of Esau. The first thing the book of Malachi says that I hate Esau. Right off. I hate Esau. Isn't that funny that that would be the last book in the Old Testament and that the descendant of Esau would be on the throne of Israel when the Messiah, Son, came? When Jehovah would walk the face of His earth? That the descendant of Esau would be there, and that's God's last message. Okay? Then He sent out slaves saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen, my fat, and livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention. They went their way, and one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Who's this talking about? The whole history of Israel. The whole history of Israel. They already threw their chance away of being the bride. It's done. Okay? But now, they could have been guests at the wedding. Not the bride, but guests at the wedding. Number 7. But the king was enraged. Actually, it says the king kept on being mad. He kept on flaring out. In Hebrew, what does it say when you're mad? You remember? Your nose turns red. Your face flares out. Your face turns red. Your face flames out. When Jehovah confronted Cain in the book of Genesis, it says Cain's nose was red. His face was flaring out, flaming red with heat and with anger. He said, why don't you want to do good? Why didn't he want to do good? Because he was dead set on murder. Israel was dead set on murder. They were dead set on murder. The king kept on being enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. How many times has the city of Jerusalem been destroyed all through history? 17 times. When Jesus stood over there from the mount, looking over to the to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, He said, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how many times would I have called you like a mother hen with her baby chickens? I clucked, but you would not come. I said, but you did not come. And I said, I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to hold you accountable. Not many days from now, there will not be one stone left upon another in that city. And you will suffer for what you've done. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and murdered them. But the king was enraged, kept on being enraged, and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers. Who did God use to bring Israel to their knees? Huh? The Romans. Think about this for a while. The Romans. He used the Romans to bring Israel to their knees. Okay? There were two murderers, two assassins in Jesus' disciples. Who were the two assassins in His disciples? Who were the assassins? Who was the professional murderers? Who was the mafia in His day? They were called the Sicarii. Okay, the Sicarii, they call them the dagger men. This is where the foundation of Sicily is from there. They were the Zealots. The Zealots. There was Simon the Zealot. And there was Judas Iscariot. By the way, Iscariot means what? It's Hebrew. It means what? Man from Kerioth. That's what it means. Man from Kerioth. Iscariot. Man from Kerioth. Okay? They were these two assassins in there. And, you know, you talk about Masada. There will never be another Masada. Oh, yes, there's going to be another Masada. You know why all those people were killed on Masada? Because they were out sticking the dagger up in the pit of these Roman soldiers' stomachs. They slip up and kill them. The old Sicilian banquets, they'd come in there with their long coats on and their hats, and they'd take this sharp knife and they would mark somebody for a session. They would have this big banquet and they'd slip up there and they'd slip that dagger out and stick it right up into his heart and twist it and pull it out and walk out. That's what they were doing back then in Jesus' time. Okay? They hid out up there on the Sodom. And they were slipping out and they were killing Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers. The 10th Roman Legion camped all the way around there and they're going to kill all these rascals. They said some of the Essenes even were drawing that group. Okay? They wiped them out. And then they ended up using that sharp knife on each other in there, remember? They weren't going to let those Roman soldiers kill them, so they killed each other with their assassins' knives. That's the other side of the story. That's the truth of the subject. Israel will have another Messiah. But the only thing that will save them is Jehovah Himself. He's going to bring them to their knees. Now he says here, let's look at this. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not what? Were not worthy. They didn't weigh down the scales. That's what it literally says. They didn't weigh down the scale. They were not worthy. They didn't weigh down the scale. Go therefore in the main highways, as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. All right? And those slaves went out in the streets and gathered together all who had found. I'm going to look at this in Greek real quick. They were not worthy in verse 8 and verse 9. And you go out upon the partings of the ways of the highway, and as many as you find there, you call, that word callio, you call out unto the feast, the wedding feast. And his slaves went out into those streets, and they, here we have the word synagogue, and assembled all whom they found, both poneros. Look at that word. Prostitutes. Same word for homosexuals. Sexually evil people. Who were some of those? Who were some of those that got called? Mary Magdalene. Some of those, do you know that there were two women that anointed Jesus for his burial? There were two different women. One of them was a prostitute. And they told Jesus, oh, you're running around with these prostitutes and heathens and tax collectors. Who's writing this book here that you're reading? A tax collector by the name of Matthew. Matthew. What does Matthew mean? Remember what that means? Matthew. Gift of God, then. Kind of like the word camel. Alright? Camel means what? Yeah. Gift of God. Camel means gift of God. Gamaliel. The name Gamaliel means gift of God. Alright? Both Bat and Agathos. They were good men. Matthew evidently was probably a pretty good old boy. He was a tax collector. Even though, you think, could there be an honest tax collector now and then?
Yes.
If there was one over there that wasn't honest. His name was Zacchaeus. Remember him? That was a dishonest tax collector, I'm telling you.
They made that statue in one of the towns, too, that was like commemorating an honest tax collector.
Yeah.
So there was one that, you know.
Yeah. Well, Matthew was one.
Okay.
Yeah, Matthew was an honest tax collector. Agathos means spiritually good. Okay? It's not, what's the other word for, Agathos is the Greek word for spiritually good. What is the other word for just good? Kalos. What's the good word for good in Hebrew? Tov. Thank you. I know you know that one. Tov. All right. And he and was filled up the wedding chamber with all the ones laying up. You have to realize back then they didn't have tables like we have here. They had little coffee table looking affairs. Little short tables. And people would lay on pallets around this table. They'd usually have a big tent. Sometimes they would have a garden like these. You know, we talk about the Spanish style homes, you know, with a home around. They got a big garden out there and everything. That's actually not Spanish style. That's actually Middle East. That's what it is, with the tile and the tile roofs and all that. That's all Middle East stuff. Anyway, sometimes they would have that, but most of the time they would have out here, they would have great big sprawling tents. And underneath those great big sprawling tents, they'd have these 1,000-year-old Persian carpets. I've walked on Persian carpets 2,000 and 3,000 years old. They have over there. And they'd lay on these Persian carpets with the little pillows, and they'd lay up on their elbow like this, and they'd reach out there on the table, and they'd take the food off. And they would pass the wine jugs around, and they'd have their wine glasses, wine cups and whatever. So it said they are laying up to the wedding feast, laying up to it. And the feast is filled with dinner guests. Verse number 11 now. But when the king came to look over the dinner, this is the king is the son's father. The father has invited everybody to the wedding feast. And the son is the one that's getting married. Okay? And he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. Man wasn't dressed in wedding clothes. You put your best clothes on. You didn't go in rags, people. You go to a wedding, you put your best threads on. Your best clothes. Put on your best. I remember Brother Madden. He said he went down to South America. Costa Rica and different places down there. He had a missionary down there. And I don't think it was Costa Rica. And he went down there and visited them. And the people, when they went to church, they'd stay all day long, want to hear somebody preaching all day long. They wanted to be preached to all day. And they'd have big dinners and everything else, and everybody wore their best clothes, and they were clean. They might only wear a breechcloth in the daytime out there in their everyday running around out there in the sticks or whatever, but they wore their best clothes here. They had their best clothes on. Now, they were expected to wear their best clothes. Expected to wear their best clothes. Okay? It was mandatory. Have you ever gone into any place where you had to wear a tie? You know, tuxedo? Yeah. You don't get in there otherwise. You don't get there. You don't have a tuxedo, you don't walk through the door. That's the way the wedding feast was. You better be dressed up right. Because if you're not dressed up right, what is it? It is an insult to the father of the feast. An insult. And verse number 12. And he said to him, a friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? Why didn't you come in here? How did you get in here without wedding clothes on? How come you don't have a garment? We're not talking about, this is not the bride. We're not talking about being the bride. We're talking about a guest at the wedding. How did you slip in? How did you come in the back door? Did you slip under the edge of the tent? Did you crawl through an open window? What happened here? How did you get here? A lot of people in the world, we're not talking about the bride. We're talking about a guest at the wedding. A lot of people have tried to get into the kingdom of God by usurping it. Remember, we talked here a while back about the kingdom of God suffered violence after John the Baptist came. The kingdom of God suffered violence. And boy, I mean, tell you what, it has suffered violence. All the way down to the dark ages. We see the evolution of the Catholic Church and how she got into power and how that she wrangled and killed and murdered between 50 and 100 million. I didn't make a mistake there. She murdered, the Catholic Church murdered between 50 and 100 million Christians. That's a lot of people. Between 50 and 100 million. Wrangling and wrestling and grabbing the kingdom of God by violence didn't do them any good because they're not invited to the wedding. They're not even invited. They don't get to even go. Okay? Why did you get here without wedding clothes on? And it says, and he kept on being speechless. He didn't have anything to say. How can you answer that? Verse number 13. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. Boy, there's a lot of explanations of what outer darkness is. Let me show you a little bit. There's my... Here is the tent, or the garden, whatever you want to call it. It can be a oriental garden, or it can be a tent, a sprawling tent, okay? And around it is usually a fence. A fence. And a gate. And out in anywhere over there in the Middle East, if you've got, you have gated communities here. Bill, do you live in a gated community?
No, I'm more like a prison.
Oh, more like a prison? Okay. Gated communities.
I'm doing live.
You're doing live, huh? A gated community. It has a wall all the way around it to keep the thugs out, okay? A wall all around it, and you have gates. And they close the gates at nighttime. And you have to have a combination to get into them. Well, it happened like that back then also. They had big, tall walls. And you know what they put on the walls? Natural razor wire. You know what razor wire is? That's the stuff they put up on these prisons. Back then, they would plant these real these thorn bushes. And they grow over the walls. And even a sheepfold, they would have rocks around it, and they'd plant these thorns all over it so something couldn't go through the thorns. I mean, you're going to go over those thorns. They really hurt. Animals are men. Period. And in a sheepfold, the shepherd would lay in the door. So anything that got in that sheepfold had to go through the shepherd. Okay? Well, they had guards here. They were guards. They would shut the gate, and they'd have guards. Well, right here, and then out here, during a wedding feast, they would take the fling. You know what the fling is? How many of you ever cook steaks? And there would be a bad piece of the steak, you know, you've got it cooked out there, and then you cut it off, and here, we'll Rover. That's the fling. They would take the bad pieces of meat or the burnt edges of the bread or whatever, and they would take it and put it in a bucket and throw it over the wall. And out here were wild dogs and stuff. All around here. Wild animals. And the wild animals would be fighting over the fling. But sometimes they would have puppies. The house puppies. The house dogs. The little chihuahuas and whatever you want to call them. You know, little lap dogs. They'd have them. And sometimes they'd throw the fling to the puppies. In the garden area. And that's what the woman said to Jesus that time, remember? But the master throws the fling to the puppies, scraps to the puppies. All right? Well, out here is was called, in here this is all lighted. They have lamps all through here. And out here this is called outer darkness. Outside of the wedding feast, outer darkness. Some people say this outer darkness is not hell, but it's just outside. And people will be mourning and crying and gnashing their teeth outside of the wedding feast because they wish they had come, And maybe those are the ones that are the ditch diggers in heaven because they wouldn't serve the Lord here. But they were saved, but they just would never follow. Okay? I don't know whether that's true or not. But anyway, there's one of the explanations of what outer darkness is. That's outer darkness right here. It's outside of the wedding feast. Okay? Cast him into outer darkness, and that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And out here, by the way, there's dog fights. Over the fleeing. Over the scraps. And there is weeping and crying and bawling and squalling. Right out here. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse number 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many. God has called all men to salvation, hasn't He? The atonement of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all men. Jesus Christ's blood is sufficient to save every man that's ever been born on the earth. Jesus Christ died for all men. Now your hyper-Calvinists, your super-lapsarians will say, He only died for the elect. Well, I will tell you this, that the atonement is only efficacious to the elect. It's sure not going to cover the ones that are lost. It's not going to. There has to be repentance and call upon the Lord to be saved. God's not going to save anybody outside of their will, their volition. Number 15, tribute to Caesar. Number 15, are you enjoying these things? This is all right. I'm not going so slow as I do when I teach Greek. When I go through, I'm teaching 1 Corinthians. Sometimes we only get 3 or 4 verses in a whole class in an hour. You're getting a little more than that. But I'm throwing a little Greek at you too, so you'll understand what's going on. The Pharisees went and counseled together how that they might trap him. They might trip him up. There's a word in Hebrew for little children. The tripping ones. The stumbling ones. Do you remember when Sarah was stumbling along when she first learned how to walk and she was stumbling here and stumbling there? They stumble here and they stumble there. Sister, you remember when your little children were stumbling here and stumbling there? Taking little baby steps. What's that?
My kid's 21, he's still stumbling.
That's good, yeah. I'm still stumbling also. We all stumble a little bit, don't we? Stumbling, the tripping ones. How that they might trap, they might cause him to stumble, how they might trip him. They might snare him, snare his foot in what he has said. Verse number 16, and they sent their disciples. These are the rats, the disciples of the rats. You know, the devil has disciples too, doesn't he? These are the devil's disciples right here. These are the devil's disciples. And he sent the devil's disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, didaskale. Now, this is what we call flattery. When you go to some used car lot and they start telling you how beautiful your ugly wife is and those mean kids, how wonderful they are. And how nice you look and everything else. They're coming on flattering him now. They're flattering Jesus. Oh, teacher, we know that you are truthful. If they did, why didn't they follow him? And teach the way of God in truth. And defer to no one from one. You are not partial to anyone. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? It is lawful to give a poll tax, a head tax, that's for a tax for each person, to Caesar or not. But Jesus perceived their... Look at that word. Look at that. But Jesus perceived their... Number 18. But having known that Jesus the poneryon, the wickedness, the practiced evil, the twisted minds. That's the word porneria. This is the same word for prostitution, the same word for homosexuality, all that. Twisted evil. Okay? Of them, and he said to them, "Why do you tempt me, you hypocrite? You hypocrites. Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites?" What's a hypocrite? What? Actor. An actor is a hypocrite. I'll never forget Brother Madden. He was my buddy. We went all over the world together. Brother Madden's father-in-law came out and Brother Madden lived in, he was a pastor of the church in Anaheim, California. And down in that area is where they have a lot of movie stars. Well, anyway, his father-in-law was a great fan of John Wayne. And he wanted to go see where John Wayne's house was and all this kind of stuff, where his boat was and all that kind of stuff. Brother Madden, in his funny ways, you know, he's just straight funny. He would say the most profound thing. He said, "What do you want to go look at that old hypocrite for? All he does is stand up in front of a camera and lie and tell you he's somebody he isn't." Old hypocrite. An actor is a hypocrite. An actor is trying to convince you that they're somebody else. Some of them are pretty good. There are religious hypocrites. In Jesus' day, that's the ones he's talking to right now. These are the religious actors. They're acting religious, and these are the disciples. These are the habitual learners of the devil. These are the old devil's disciples right here. The devil's disciples. "Why are you testing me, you actors? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought out a denarius. All right? They brought out a denarius. A day's wages. Whatever you want to call it. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and the inscription is on this coin?" And they said to him, "Well, it's Caesar." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Boy, that was quite a... You know, people have used this saying from now on. And hearing this, they marveled, and this left him and went away. They said, "Well, we're whipped." The devil's disciples didn't make it. The devil's crowd couldn't reach him. Verse number 23 now, the resurrection question. Now, this is another joke. This is an old joke. There are old jokes that have gone through generation to generation to generation. You know, old jokes. Things that you hear from generation to generation. And this is one of them right here. This joke had been around for 300 or 400 years. Had been making its circles. Now the Sadducees, I used to have a church member who used to call these the Sadducees. Okay, these Sadducees, what were the Sadducees? What sect were the Sadducees? They were like the modern Jews today. Did you know that? Most of the modern Jews are Sadducees today. Sadducees, sad you see, because they don't believe in a resurrection, sad you see. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in eternal life, sad you see. They don't believe there's anything after this life. Sad you see. Okay? They don't believe in anything miraculous. They don't believe in God as a real being. It's just an idea. And they're religious because they know that society needs rules.
Basically, that's an atheist.
That's right. They are basically religious atheists because they are religious. Okay, they are religious. These Sadducees. Okay? Same teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, that his brother, as next to his kin, shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. Now, we know that because Jesus was a product of that, wasn't he? We studied that in the book of Genesis here, I think we did, a few years ago. Perez, remember? Perez is in the lineage of Jesus. Remember the girl that married one of Judah's sons, Tamar? Tamar means what?
Sweet.
What? It means like a palm tree. A big, beautiful, it means erect, tall, and statuesque. That's what her name means. Well, anyway, Judah had a couple of bad boys. Bad boys. And he married this beautiful girl named Tamar, and God killed him. And then the next one was supposed to marry him, and he did something wrong, and God killed him. And another one. And Judah wasn't going to give her to him because he's afraid he's going to die. Maybe there's something wrong with this woman, you know. Why is God killing all my boys? You know, the last one he had. So she dressed up like a prostitute on the highway, and Judah pays her to have sex with him. And she gets pregnant. She has twins. And that's where the Messiah comes from, through Judah. The line of the tribe of Judah is through Tamar. Okay? This is the story. That's the application of it there. 25. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died. Now remember, the Sadducees don't believe in what? The resurrection. They don't believe in eternal life. They don't believe in anything. So this is nothing but a lie. And this is a joke that the Sadducees have been telling for years, because they don't believe in any of this. And they think Jesus is dumb enough not to have heard the joke. Okay? But they're going to tell him the joke anyway. Having no offering, left his wife to his brother, and so also the second and third, and down to the seventh. And at last of all, the woman died. In the Anastasia, in the resurrection, in the standing again, did they believe in the resurrection? No. This is a joke. They don't believe in the resurrection at all. That old machine over the other day, that was the only thing that worked. Had to retake the class off of that, huh? So finally, the woman died. Verse number 28. And in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her. Now the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, remember. They don't believe in anything they're saying. This is a joke. Now, Jesus turns the tables on this much. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken. You are mistaken. Not understanding the Scriptures or the what? The power and the might of God." They didn't even believe in God. They didn't understand the Scriptures. They used the Bible. They used it for rules. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. It was just rules to them. It was just law and order to them. And over in Israel today, this is basically what you got. It's a bunch of people who don't believe in God, that just have a law and order, but they believe that God instructed them however they got the Bible. Supposedly God instructed them by Moses and whatever, that they're going to lead the world in righteousness. They got the right rules. Verse number 30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels in heaven. As an angel in heaven. Did angels in heaven marry? No, they weren't supposed to. If, indeed, Genesis 6 and the 6th chapter says, Benaha Elohim, where it says the sons of God, if those were actually angels that married women, then they were fallen angels that married women. They weren't the ones in heaven. Okay? So regardless, whether in Genesis, the 6th chapter, where there were fallen angels that did marry women and raise this race of monstrosities, which were the Nephilim, which evidently were Goliath and all of that bunch. There's a whole bunch of evidence in that in the Old Testament. But they were the ones in heaven, the ones that were obeying God, they don't marry. They don't have to be married. You don't have to make any more angels. God wanted more angels, He'd make them. He creates them. Don't have to have angels. Besides, all the angels are what? In gender. Masculine. There aren't any girl angels. No girl angels, Bill. No girls to be mean to up there, Joanne. No. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken of to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead people, but of the living ones. Is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are they soul sleeping today? What's going on with them? According to the Seventh-day Adventist and the Jehovah's Witnesses, R. Garner Ted Armstrong and his Worldwide Church of God and Herbert Armstrong and all that bunch, they believe that all of those people are asleep, soul sleeping. And they won't wake up until the resurrection. And if you're not a good guy, you won't wake up at all. You're just going to keep on sleeping. Well, he said, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living ones. They're alive today. They are conscious. When our heart beats the last beat and our lungs breathe the last breath in this world, we don't go unconscious. We go to be either with God or in a place called Hades or Sheol. Place of the departed spirits. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Verse number 34. But when the Pharisees heard this, they had put the Sadducees to silence. They gathered themselves together. See, one bunch after the other, all hypocrites. All hypocrites. And one of them, a lawyer. What is a lawyer now? That's a man that studies the law. He's one of the scribes, one of the lawyers. He's one of the men on the Sanhedrin court. And he asked him a question, testing him, Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law. And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great and the foremost commandment. And the second is like it, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, then the whole law and the prophets. This is what we call the golden rule, by the way. This is the old golden rule. Now, while the Pharisees, you see how these snakes around, Jesus is in a snake pit. And these snakes are hissing from every direction. He's like in a dog pit with dogs all around him, snapping at his heels in every direction. And they're all the devil's bunch. They're all the devil's disciples. They were gathered together, and Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? The Messiah? Did they know when the Messiah was supposed to have been born? How do we know that for sure? When the Magi came to Jesus, or came seeking Jesus, they went to the Jerusalem and they went to Herod, didn't he? And what did he say? Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And what did they say? In Bethlehem. So what did he end up doing? He ended up killing at least 50 babies. At least 50 babies in Bethlehem. But Jesus got away. What did he say about the Christ, whose son is he? And they said, David's son. And he said to them, How does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Set thou on my right hand until I put my enemies under your feet. And if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. That's the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Thank you for your attention. What was the answer to that last one? The God that we have, God the Father, and we have God the Son. And God the Father calls God the Son Jehovah. And he says, wait here until your enemies become your footstool. That's in the book of Revelation, and what a story. All right. God bless you. Brother Bill.
Back trouble. Joanne's got too many honeydews. I ain't been able to slip out.